Well, this morning we start a series for the month of December where we're going to challenge you to not miss Christmas. You know, some of us, I know just from talking of us, we're not really crazy about this time of season, and some of us purposely try to miss it. Like what one author said, it turns out if you ignore Christmas long enough, it turns into New Year's without any effort. And so some of us want to get there quickly. And then some of us, or most of us would say what another author said, I don't miss Christmas on purpose. It just hides behind all the chaos, right? So how do we make sure that we don't miss Christmas? First of all, let's just acknowledge some of the reasons many of us have missed Christmas. First of all, I hope you're taking notes. Let's get the lights back on if possible. Thank you. It's Christmas. Flashing lights are part of Christmas, right? So why do we often miss Christmas? First of all, just the cultural pressure. Many of us have seen the pressure to not say Merry Christmas and to say Happy Holidays. Our culture tends to be more comfortable amplifying Satan than the Savior, more focused on sales and the significance of his birth. Another reason maybe some of us have is our legalistic past. All I can do is speak for myself. I hope you didn't have to endure this, but when I was growing up in church, we were told that we couldn't celebrate Christmas because there's no record of the early church ever celebrating Christmas. And on top of that, December 25th would certainly not have been the date. But then I started reading my Bible, and the gospel writers celebrate, and they tell us the angels are celebrating. So how could it be wrong? And on top of that, there's nobody out there that really believes December 25th had to be the date. So I missed out on a lot of Christmases because of that. Some of you did too. Probably more of us miss out because of a busy pace. We're so busy decorating and cleaning and cooking and shopping and traveling and just trying to keep our family happy and then cleaning up again that Jesus just gets squeezed out of the season. And then here's another one, shallow perusing. I love that word, perusing. What does it mean? It simply means, one of its meanings, anyway, is to look over something casually, okay? It's like if you just got home this afternoon and you decided to casually browse through Amazon. You weren't really looking for something, just looking at things, not stopping and paying attention. I think for some of us, because we know the story and we've read the passages, when it comes to Christmas, I just shallowly look at it. And guys, that's what we're about this month, is a challenge for us to look at the story freshly and to look at the story deeper so that we can restore the wonder of what Jesus actually did. Now, the easiest part of the story to miss is what we're studying today, and that's the genealogy. How many of you, when you read your Bible and you get to the beginning of Matthew, are prone to skip the genealogy? I'll confess I am. I mean, it's repetition. It seems to be rather boring, at least in my initial response, sort of pointless. And so we quickly skip over this. I'm telling you this morning, to skip over this, I hope you'll see, by the end of this message, would be a really big mistake. Well, let's read that then. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. Hope you don't fall asleep while I'm reading it. But let's give it a good shot. On top of it just being repetition, these words are hard to pronounce. But I found if you just pronounce them with confidence, people think you know what you're doing, okay? So, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Jerem, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amnon, Amnon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Manasseh, to the Messiah, excuse me. Have I reminded you of why you skipped that, okay? It seems so easy to skip, but Matthew's got a really great, a lot of great points he's making. Let me give you a couple real quick, and then we'll get to our main point today. First of all, what Matthew's saying is, this is no fairy tale. Matthew does not begin the gospel with once upon a time. If ever you hear those words, you know the story is not true, but it's probably got some good lessons. This is rooted in history. Matthew believes that the story of Jesus is not just a lovely, sweet, inspirational story. It is absolutely a true story grounded in Jewish history. And on top of that, he gives some great hints that this is a planned God story. Now, one verse I wish we had more time to look at that is rather significant is that last verse about the 14 generations and the 14 more generations, and the third 14. Now, just stop with me for a second to remind you that there's a lot of depth here. 14 is really significant. To Jewish people, numbers, some of you love numbers, numbers were really important. The number 7 was what? The number of completion. To say 14 is to intensify 7. And so 14 generations is really important. Now, if you pay attention to this in Jewish history, what Matthew's just described to us is 6 different generations of 7s, okay? Now, what does that lead to? Well, that leads to Jesus being the 7th generation, number 49. Well, what is so important about that? Back in the book of Leviticus, the Jewish people were given what was called the year of Jubilee. And it happened the last year of the 7th reiteration of 7 years, the 49th year. So if you're a Jewish person and you read 14, 14, 14, then what it's saying to you is that Jesus is the completion of rest. What did God do on the 7th day? He rested. What was to happen on the year of Jubilee? You didn't plant any crops. Your fields rested. You didn't work. You rested. It was an amazing concept. And so he's winking at him and saying, I'm telling you what, this is not just a baby. This is a baby that actually brings peace and rest. Now, I think though, to me, the thing that really stands out to me in this passage are what's listed, what I call the mothers of Jesus, okay? And the mothers and grandmothers. You're going to have to see with me as we study today that this is really rather shocking. And let me just tell you who's listed here that would shock people. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute. Matthew did not, and I'll tell you why in a minute, he did not have to include these names. He purposely did this. You got Tamar. Tamar dressed up like a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law. Rahab, you can fill this in. Rahab the, you guys don't read your Bible, do you? Rahab the, she's in here. Ruth was a Moabite, a despised group of Gentiles. Bathsheba was the one King David committed adultery with. It's a completely dysfunctional family. The people we just listed, along with others, are religious and moral outsiders. And even Mary, the last mother listed, would have had a bad reputation at the point this is written. It's like if you went to Ancestry.com and you wanted to see your family legacy and you discovered, oh, better shut that down. There are too many skeletons in my family. But Matthew doesn't do that. Now, here's what I want you to know. He could have. A genealogy did not have to include everybody. This one doesn't. Because a genealogy was also used as your resume. You won't put these dudes in your resume? I mean, ancient kings definitely were willing to scrub many names out of their resume or genealogy. So why didn't Matthew crop them out of the picture? Any of you got a family picture and someone brought their boyfriend and they got in it and now they're long gone? Or maybe someone, you know, in your family that caused a messy divorce and you got this picture, you know, and you want to crop that out. Matthew purposely doesn't. Herod the Great cropped lots of people out of his resume. I like what Winston Churchill said about this. Winston Churchill lived through World War I, World War II, and he wrote volumes on World War II. And what Churchill said was this: history is written by the victors, and that's true. And then Churchill said this: history will be very kind to me, for I intend to write it. So he made himself look really, really good. And some historians now are questioning Churchill, actually. And Matthew could have made Jesus, at least on surface, look a whole lot better. God didn't crop them out. He literally zoomed in on them. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, where it has Jesus saying he was not ashamed to call them family. So, here's the surprising point I want you to get this morning. What's this surprising inclusion mean to us, okay? What does it highlight? Because, guys, this is very, if you studied it, this is not by accident. Because the average man, woman would have cut this out. It's too embarrassing. You're telling me the Messiah came through this? Well, let me tell you why. First of all, what this highlights is God's welcoming of everyone. Listen, guys, these guys were culturally, religiously outsiders. Just women were outsiders. They wouldn't be included even in worship in the temple. Gentiles wouldn't be, besides in the outer court. It's a not so subtle hint that Jesus came to break down barriers and to reach the outsiders. It's a great beginning of Jesus' story because these sinful women seem to be a picture of who Jesus is going to spend time with. And even the reason that Jesus is crucified. Because see, here's what the Jewish people believe. Sin, Isaiah, separates you from God. And to be close to sin is going to separate you from God. And here's what they believed. This is how the old law went. It was contagious. Sin was contagious. So you would build barriers between you and people like this so that it doesn't rub off on you. We understand that. But Jesus came to break those barriers down. Just this week in our city, and I think some of us who live here, we take this for granted or we don't even think of the depth of it. We celebrated the 70th anniversary of Rosa Parks being unwilling to get up from the seat in the front of the bus. And that sparked the civil rights movement. That you can go across the world. It just didn't affect America. It affected South Africa. It affected, she is revered everywhere. Because she was willing to break down barriers of exclusion that were an awful blight on our history. Because the truth is, guys, there's dirt on every one of us. You ever feel like an outsider? Ever feel like you're not good enough? You ever feel like you belong on the back of the bus only? Well, then this story's for you. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God loves every person, desires for everyone to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. It's welcoming. Second, now this may sound almost contradictory. It also highlights God's hatred of sin. Something I hope you might have noticed. Now, I listed the word Bathsheba, but her name's not given, is it? What's put there? Pay attention to this, verse 6. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Oops. Is that not strange? Who wants to bring Uriah up? Because the guy they're most concerned about Jesus being a descendant of is who? David. Uriah was one of David's best friends, one of his mighty men. But when David committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, the cover-up is always worse, and he was willing to have Uriah killed so he wouldn't at least temporarily be exposed. So Matthew is recalling a terrible, embarrassing chapter in Jesus' family history. Well, why didn't Matthew at least just call her Bathsheba? Don't bring up the royal abuse of power and murder of an innocent victim. Listen closely, guys. This is not a slight against Bathsheba. It's a slam against David. So don't think when you read this, with God's acceptance, we'll talk about it, that God just doesn't pay attention to sin. He does. He actually brings it up here. God hates it because he hates what it does to people. It does terrible things. But then that brings us to the third highlight, which is God's love of sinners. Despite all of us being sinners and dirt on us, God loves Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba and David. He loves us all. Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God with us, to live among us. And so God is able to hate sin and love the sinner. I want to make this really clear. A Christmas church names both sin and welcomes sinners. How do those things go together? How can you hate sin and love the sinner? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, that brings us to our last highlight. And this is what's really highlighted. The gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Matthew doesn't sanitize the list because a true understanding of God's amazing grace must include an acknowledgement of the depravity of sin. Okay? If you don't believe that sin is really awful and affront to God, then you will never understand how crazy good grace is. You see, in the law of Moses, like I mentioned earlier, all these people we've mentioned would be excluded. They couldn't even come close to God in the temple. But what happens with Jesus? It's so radically different. Well, again, they had good reason for the exclusion. We've seen people like this in some of our churches. Well, we don't want people like that, man. They might contaminate us. They might mess us up. Well, here's the great reversal, guys. You got to get under Jesus Christ. The great reversal under Jesus is when Jesus is around a sinner, he's perfect. Jesus is not contaminated by sin. In fact, Jesus turns sin on its head. Jesus is not contaminated by sinners. Jesus cleanses sinners. And that's what grace is all about. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Grace is getting what you need, not what you deserve. Because in any reading of the law, these people didn't deserve God. Far from it. This great reversal in Jesus is where Jesus' holiness cleanses our contamination. My friends, as you read these hard-to-read verses, thank God we didn't read it with the begats, right? Here's what I want you to understand. Sinners are not only a part of the story, they're the point of the story. That's why they're here. Now, my friends, that's good news, right? Can I ask you this in light of all these things we've just said? Wow. You really want to skip this? You really want to skip Christmas because of all the hassles? Cut out some of the frivolous stuff. Go to the deep stuff. And Christmas is, man, I'm telling you, if it seeps into you, it's life-changing. And that's what tickles me so much about our culture trying to exclude Jesus. Because you might go in Target or Walmart or walk through the mall or East Chase, and every once in a while, a great song slips through, right? They want you just to hear Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, which is a pretty great song. But every once in a while you hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know the whole gospel's in that song? Let me go through it just for a second with you. Who is Jesus? The song says, he's the everlasting Lord from the highest heaven. He's the offspring of a virgin's womb. What did he come to do? Oh, don't you love God and sinners reconciled. Well, how did he do it? He laid his glory by. Well, how can that life be ours despite the fact somebody out there probably want to scrub us off the list? We can experience what the song says, the second birth. This incredible song that we might not pay too much attention to, and the world probably doesn't realize they're playing it to us, actually sums up the whole good news of the gospel. So I ask you again, do you really want to skip this? Don't. For a Christian, I'm telling you, to not slow down and acknowledge what happens when God breaks into history and everything changes is at a minimum a huge mistake in your life. I don't want to skip it anymore. Because it's more than just about a baby. It's more than just about a birth. I love the word Advent. It's about a coming. It's about God breaking into dirty, dirty history and changing it all. And please don't miss this final point, because many of us need to hear this morning. Your past is not a prison in Christ. It becomes a platform. You see, aren't you glad that Matthew didn't do what he had every right to do? And the Holy Spirit guided him to put the names out that we would have said, oh, Matthew, please, don't do that. Do you know what people are going to do when they read this? They're going to kill you like they killed Jesus. No, because Matthew believes in God. Our past doesn't have to be a prison. Many of us today, we're imprisoned by our past. We let our past define us. Some of you won't be leaders in this church because you're so guilty about your past. Some of you don't enjoy the exuberant, joyful life we spent 9 weeks talking about because Satan keeps you held back by your past. Some of you don't really have a faith to share because you don't have joy because of your past. And God, most of us haven't done anything like these women did. And that's the point. The point is, your past does not have to be a prison. It becomes your platform. Why do we love David so much? Because he screwed up so bad and yet was great for God. Why do we love the story of Rahab being included in the Bible? Because it tells us a Gentile harlot can be used and blessed by God. It gives us hope. We know that in this church. Some of the most powerful members of our church are people whose past has some skeletons, and they've been willing to tell us about them. I think about one of my favorite people, dear Martha Jackson. Yet I'll never forget the Sunday that Martha stood up here on this platform and told about getting pregnant out of wedlock as a teenager. And yet now she's one of the most godly, spiritual women I know. You know, Ed Bice's incredible testimony about cocaine and losing everything until he fell on his face before God. You saw something beautiful last Sunday when Ashlyn Owen came to this front row. And we asked any of you who'd been through a divorce, any of you ladies who'd been through a divorce and come out on the other side, to come surround her. And you did. It was a crowd. She texted me that afternoon. Thank you. I needed to know someone else had been through that. Listen, ladies, you didn't have to say a word for your past to be a platform for God's glory and God's grace. So this morning, you know, don't miss it. There's so much here. And today, if you're in need of the prayers of the church, if you've isolated yourself, if you feel like an outsider, Jesus broke down barriers. And if we're the church of Jesus Christ, we break down barriers. Whether they're racial or religious, lifestyle issues that need to be dealt with, we break down barriers. We love people. Yeah, we call sin out, but we still love people through it. And the great cool thing is, hey, because of Jesus, you come to him right now, you won't be contaminated, you'll be cleansed. So if you need us to pray for you, if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, come right now while we stand and sing.